Well, thank you for having me. Boy, this room is full. Wow. Good to see you all. Good to be here. And to share some time with friends and new friends, making new friends. And since I've been preparing for this topic of shalom and mental health and all this good holistic stuff, I thought I'd share with you a little bit about the thinking and some of my favorite verses in the Bible after I had read your mission statement. The mission of Belle Haven University is to prepare students academically and spiritually to serve Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Let's prepare academically and spiritually to serve. It's a very difficult topic, how we think about service. And of course, there's a lot of it written in the Bible, and maybe some of you, you know Jotham's fable. Let me see hands if you know Jotham's fable. Wow, there's maybe two or three or five, maybe not more than a handful. It's one of the fascinating stories of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and hardly anybody knows it. Isn't that fascinating in itself? Well, before I tell you Jotham's fable or read it to you from Judges 9, let me tell you where it happens. Okay, you know Gideon. Gideon was a ruler, and he was a very humble man. His calling was a show of humility. He was threshing some wheat secretly in a wine press so that the Midianites, who were really bad on the Jewish people, would not see him. So it's not a very good idea to thresh the wheat where there is no wind, but if you want to hide, you can't go somewhere else. So he goes into the wine press, and it's a hard time. And the angel appeared to him there, hiding cowardly, appeared to him there and said, "The Lord is with you, brave and mighty man." Well, that's a greeting. And Gideon does exactly what you and I probably would do to say, sorry, are you sure you got the right address here? I mean, brave and mighty man, I'm hiding from the Midianites, even threshing my wheat in a wine press so that nobody can see me. And he goes on to complain, why is all this happening to us? What happened to all the wonderful things that our fathers told us the Lord used to do, how he brought them out of Egypt? The Lord has abandoned us. Now, I do pray, but he's not very good at listening to my prayers. And then the angel calls him to rescue Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon replies, "But Lord, me? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least important member of the family. Look, I'm just a small guy. Don't mistake me for somebody who can change things." And this is sort of the story of Gideon's life. God telling people, "I can do great things with very ordinary people like you and me." God's greatness is not restricted to the greatness of the people serving him. This is a very important point when you're preparing to serve, to know I don't have to be great. I just have to follow. So Gideon rules the country, and he's doing a very good job, and they want a king, and he says, just listen to God. That's good enough. He'll be the ruler over you. You don't need kings. Kings will collect taxes, for example, and do things like take your sons and make them soldiers. And so Gideon was a judge, and he stayed a judge. He was the ruler of the people. And he had 70 legitimate sons from his different wives, and also had a number of illegitimate sons that were sort of during work, travel, whatever. He had a number of different concubines. And now, at the time, guys, listen carefully. At the time, having many sons from many different women was a sign of God's blessing. That has changed, okay? So just one wife, one man is a sign of God's blessing today. But at the time was different. But you see, there were first class and second class children. There were the legitimate children who lived in the palace, who grew up as sons of the ruler, and there were the illegitimate children. And one of the illegitimate children was Abimelech. Abimelech lived in a town called Shechem, and he experienced his life being underprivileged. I mean, I can see him thinking, "I'm one of his sons, come on. You know, I'm just like those hotshots up there in the palace. I don't have a chance to ever be part of that top-level people up there, to those who are good and rich and wealthy and have good parties. I will always be number two." And so he takes a group of people. He becomes a warlord, we would say today, I think. And he takes a group of people that he trains or that he collects and counts with thugs, criminals probably, and he engages in a coup, and he's very he's quite successful. There's a massacre where he kills 69 of the 70 legitimate princes, we would say. 69 are dead, one is left over. The one that's left over is Jotham. And his half-brother Abimelech is the other person in the story. And Abimelech is sort of the negative Gideon. He is the one who wants to be a big shot, but also he has a similar experience to Gideon. He probably thought a lot of time, well, I'm praying too, but he's not very good at listening to me. So they do this massacre, and they kill 69 of the 70 sons, and Jotham is left. And this is where Jotham's fable begins. This is where I read scripture, Judges 9. When Jotham was informed about this, the killing of his 69 brothers, he went out, took his stand up on Mount Gerizim, and cried out loudly, "Listen to me, you lords of Shechem, and God will listen to you." Now, remember, being sure that God listens to me is part of the story. It's Gideon's story, it's Abimelech's story. God is not very good at listening to us, is the feeling that they have. And Jotham says, if you want God to listen, listen to me. Once upon a time, the trees went out to consecrate a king for themselves, so they told the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree asked them, "Should I stop producing my rich oils by which both God and men are honored and take dominion over trees?" And the literal translation would be to hover above the trees. You know, lose contact with your roots and there's no water coming and you lose what you do. So he says, "Should I lose my fatness that God and men are honored by?" So the trees told the fig tree, "Hey, you, come and reign over us." But the fig tree asked them, "Should I leave my sweet, good fruit and take dominion over the tree?" So same question. Should I leave my sweetness? So the trees told the grapevine, "Hey, you, come and reign over us." But the grapevine asked them, "Should I leave my wine, which cheers God and man, and go take dominion, hover over the other trees?" So all the trees told the thorn tree, the bramble bush, it says here, but it's a thorn tree, "Hey, you, come and reign over us." And then the thorn tree replied to the trees, "If you really are consecrating me to rule you, come and put your confidence in my shade. But if not, may fire spring out from the bramble bush, from the tree, and burn up the cedars of Lebanon." Now, there's a punchline here, because thorn bushes do not have shade. I used to live in California. We had thorn bushes in our backyard. They do not give shade. They don't have a fruit either. What they have is spikes. What they're good at is hurting. What they're good at is protecting themselves. We'll look at the thorn tree later, but let's look at the first three trees. And I think this is my picture of leadership. I want to be an olive tree. Now, you've seen olive trees, right? You know what they look like. They're not majestic. Just one hint, olive colors are camouflage for military. If you don't want to be seen, you use olive colors, the kind of green and brown. Actually, olives don't taste good either. Have you ever picked an olive from a tree? It's really yucky. I mean, you have to soak them in lye for 2 weeks, and then you have to soak them in fresh water for another 2 weeks so the soapy flavor goes out, and then you can put in garlic and nice, you know, almond, whatever. And then they become good, but it's a lot of work to make olives taste good. If you take an olive from a tree, it's not a very pleasant experience. Olives are not majestic. They're not the big shots. But they have three things that are really, really important, and they all put together in the term my fatness. Now, I could talk about my fatness, but that's not what it means. I'd like to get rid of some of that, but I haven't been succeeded. So there's three things that the oil does. First, it feeds the hungry. There weren't very many calories available to the people at the time, and the oil, olive oil, is a supply of rich nutrients. People would starve without olive oil in the times when they were talking about. Second, olive trees, or the olive oil, is the only kind of oil that they use for lighting. They didn't have candles back then, or pocket lights, or whatever. They didn't use their cell phones to use a flashlight. It's not a very bright light. It's a little tiny flame. And the third is that oil is used for anointment. You're probably familiar with the verse from Psalm 133, how wonderful it is, how pleasant for God's people to live in harmony. It is like the precious anointing oil running down from Aaron's head and beard down to the collar of his robes. Now, if you're familiar with the anointing with oil, they usually take a little bit of oil on a finger and put it on your forehead. But look, this is a whole body lotion, the oil running down through your hair. I used to fix my own car, and when I went to get a shower, I was amazed where the oil would always be. I mean, it goes everywhere. So there are three messages that the olive tree can give you. First of all, I can take care of your needs. I'm not pretty. I'm not beautiful. I don't look big shot. I'm not majestic. You're not going to kneel down before me, but I can make you full and still your hunger. The second is I can make light and put some light in the places where you may not want to look at, into the darkness. And I'm not going to put you in a bright spotlight. It's not a limelight sort of, there you are, exposing people. If you are good leaders in a spiritual Christian sense, you will have the ability to have people look at things in a pleasant, merciful light, not a bright flashlight sort of thing. And the third is, you will let people feel like the oil that is running. Now, you think of these oriental old shepherd sort of people, you know, with their skin, and how pleasant oil would feel after a week out in the fields, whatever. That is the feeling that the oil gives when you're being anointed in those types. And if you have that message to the people you're working with, God has something in mind for you. And it's like the oil. It goes into every little crack of your tired skin. But God is in there, and he goes in there, and he's part of who you are, and he wants to be a part of your life. If you have those three possibilities, you're going to be a pretty good leader. I'd like to be an olive tree. Make people reach their needs, give light to look at what they need to look at, and to tell them God is like this oil soaking you very, very pleasantly and is just going into your life like the oil from the tree. But then there's the fig tree, and the fig tree talks about the sweetness. Fig cakes were the candy of the time, baked for celebration, happy events. Fig cakes were the luxury, the icing on the cake, the Hershey bar, the joy, the happiness, the good choir in front of, before a sermon. Fig trees added to the quality of lives. So do that. Sing with one another. Have fun. Go dance. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that here. Are you allowed to dance? You're allowed to dance. Okay. Add to the quality of life. Enjoy fellowship and good food. Have fun and love God. Good leadership is good Christian service leadership. Is not sort of sad and serious and you don't suffer your way into heaven. Be a fig tree. Maybe start with being the olive trees, but good leadership has fun parts in it. Laugh, dance, drink, not too much. So there's the olive, the fig, and then there's the vine. The vine is talking about the cheering of his wine, the joy. But the vine in the Bible, in the Old Testament, stands for a different kind of joy than the fig. It's the joy that comfort in painful situations. For cleaning wounds, wine being the only antiseptic fluid that people had, water would very, very quickly start to foul. And wine is what people need when they're hurting. Still today, a lot of people take to alcohol when they're hurting, and there are better ways of dealing with hurt, but that's what the vine is talking about. Can you comfort people when they're hurting? Can you see their needs? Are you aware that the people you're working with, that you're looking to be prepared spiritually and academically to serve Jesus Christ, that means seeing where people hurt and soothing, comforting? In Proverbs 31:6, it says, give liquor to someone who is perishing and wine to someone who is deeply depressed. What do you do with depressed people? Now, don't give them wine. I think we can take the Bible too literally, but I think you can be a vineyard to people who are depressed and sad, who've went through crisis, whose marriages break down. You can have an eye for those people. So if you are those three trees, you're going to be really, really good leaders. Spiritually, academically, whatever. But there's one more tree. Remember, there's this thorn tree. And if I'm honest, and if you're honest, I must know that I have that thorn tree in me too. That's part of who I am. Parts that don't have fruit, parts that give no cooling shadow. But these parts develop because, like thorn trees, there are times when we survive in a hostile environment, where there's poor soil and no water, where survival is all you can think of. How do I get through this? And when a thorn tree grows tiny little leaves, be sure there's going to be a camel chewing on them. You know, hostile environments, have you experienced times in your life where you felt that if you were unfolding one of your gifts, some camel came and started chewing on you? That's the thorn tree experience. Well, maybe goats are not camels, but it makes no big difference. So when tiny little leaves grow, they don't unfold to give shadow and to prepare for fruits. You may have begun something new in sometime in your life, and of course, beginners are not masters, and somebody laughed, you experience ridicule and contempt. And you know, biologically speaking, the spikes are leaves that have never unfurled, that have never unfolded. And I think it's important that we know our inner thorn tree. We do not just need to know. You know the trees, the olive and the vine and the grape. They do rule above the others because when they do become superior, they lose what they're about. If I lose my roots, I'm not going to be fat. If I lose my roots, I'm not going to be sweet. If I lose my roots, I'm not going to be comforting. The thorn tree is not afraid of losing because he doesn't have anything to give. He feels inferior. He knows that there's not much that I can do that's useful. So I make myself the topic of my own life. I live for me. I say, Uli, that's the short of my first name, Uli first. You know? Everybody else looks after them. I'm going to look after me. This is the thorn tree. And I know my thorn tree. I do have it. Gifts could not unfold. And I know that the places where I'm hurting other people are the places where I'm wounded. When I began to be a young psychologist, I know I was working at a university counseling center, and there was a bunch of jocks who were coming because they had trouble in school, and I had to help them. Now, when I was always fat. I mean, I was always overweight. So, and I was never very athletic. Now, I was a popular student in my school, but I was our sports teachers were not really educationally very well trained. And they had fun of making fun of the children who were not good at athletics. So I stood quite a bit of ridicule in the sports school lessons. And when these athletes now came to the counseling center, there was a part of me saying, oh, you're an athlete. Wow, look at your muscles. And you have a depression? I think the Mississippi expression is, bless your heart. Is that right? Or your marriage, your girlfriend left you? Wow, hey, cool. The places where I am wounded are the places where I hurt others, where I don't mind. I'm not very empathic in the places where I'm full of pain. So I think developing the olive, the fig, and the vine is part of being a good leader. Probably the most important part, but please, please, take your thorn tree seriously. Now look at what happens to the thorn tree. Look at the New Testament. There's James and John. They've given up leadership in a family fishing business with co-workers, with staff. We know that Zebedee Fishing Company had employees. And the junior bosses left everything they had to be with Jesus. And so they come to Jesus and say, look, when you're in your kingdom, we want to be left and right. But they don't say it directly. They say it in a very funny way. Read it in Mark 10. They come to Jesus and say, can you do us a favor? Now, think of it. When did somebody ask you, or when did you ask somebody, oh, will you say yes? Now, children do that. Children say, my children said, Dad, say yes. Will you please say yes? And I was smart. And I said, well, what is it? And lovers do that too, and they're not that smart. They don't say, well, what is it? They say, yes, of course. So if my wife says, will you do me a favor? I don't ask, what is it? I say, yes, of course. What would you like me to do? And then I'd like her to get the moon down for her or whatever, and she wants something like fix her bike. Well, okay, I'll do that too. So who asks like that? Children and lovers. Now, I want to take John and James as an example. If I have a place in my life where I feel like I don't get what I need, where I feel like I'm not getting what I want, where my hurt is maybe not comforted, go to Jesus. Talk to him like a child or a lover. And Jesus takes those desires and says, well, can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? Can you drink the cup that I drink? And those two say, yes, we can. And this is not Bob the Builder, and it's not Obama. This is after Christ's third proclamation of suffering. They know they can't, but they say, yes, we can. So trust Jesus. He will take your desires and take them into his service. Come be close to me. I can't promise you, Jesus says, because the kingdom of God is not like a chocolate machine where you put in a few prayers and little scripture reading and you'll get out what you want. It's not like that. Jesus says, well, that's for God the Father to give, but I can tell you how it's done. And even though we're coming close to the end of our time, I want to show you the third part quickly because the story goes on. The other 10 listen to John and James, and they get mad. Because John and James say and are very clear about expressing their needs and their wishes and their desires to the Lord. And they would like to be rulers too. They would like to be seated on places number 2 and 3. I mean, place number 1 is undisputed, that's the Lord's, but 2 and 3 is cool. And there are these cousins of Jesus, you know, Salome, the mother of James, and John was a sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so the other 10 are jealous. They get angry. And here it says, there it is. When the other 10 disciples heard about it, they became angry with James and John. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the heathen have power over them, and the leaders have complete authority. Now, these 10 get a pretty strong sermon in strong words about rulership and service, servanthood. And I can just see their faces saying, oh, no, it's not, you misunderstand. It's about them. They wanted to be on, we don't want them to be. You know that about yourself? That when you don't take your desires, your needs to the Lord, that you get jealous, envious, angry about those people who do? I know that about me. I'm more like the 10 than John and James. But what I want to learn, and what I'm learning, and believe me, I've been studying psychology for 40 years, and I never stopped, and I've been a person studying the Bible for almost 60 years, and I never stopped. But what I'm learning is to take my hurts, my desires, my needs to the Lord like a little child, and I don't have to have these unfulfilled needs separate me from my brothers and sisters. Now, I see a lot of separation in the church. I see a lot of separation in society. I've been on both sides of the railroad track in Jackson, Mississippi, and I know what side of the railroad track I would go to if I were Abimelech to get my thugs. I know where the people are that feel second class, and I know the angry people, and I know where that part is in me. Now, I just invite you to take these parts and not hide them. It's not a good thing to act as if we were holier than Jesus was. Take them to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you take us the way we are, that there's nothing that we can do to make you love us even one inch more than you already do. And there's nothing that we can do to make you love us any less. So we ask you, help us to become honest about our gifts and to be thankful for the great gifts you have given us, but also to be honest about our deficits, our pains, our struggles. Teach us to take them to you and to ask you for healing and for flourishing. And it's good to know that you don't leave us the way that we are, even though we cannot come to you in any other way other than that we are, that you don't leave us, that you're willing to transform, that you're taking our little life, our ordinary nothingness, and make it part of a service that you, the great and almighty God, are doing in this world. Amen. Be blessed.